give them a big hand for the music this morning. Absolutely. Got some folks here from out of town, a lot of them. Who is here for the first time? Raise your hand. We're glad to have you. A lot of folks here for the first time. Welcome them. We thank you for coming. Got all kind of messages this morning. Most critically, not that one's more important than the other, but some friends, Bobby and Jane, sat right over here last week or two, and they lost a daughter to cancer 2 years ago. And this week, her daughter was shot in the temple by her supposed boyfriend. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? And she's in Duke Hospital with a 50-50 chance of living. So please pray for her and the family. It's bad things happen to good people, like somebody sending them the tape we made on Why Me, which I hope helps them. And they're listening to our tapes, and they love the Lord, and it's just one of those sad situations, so you pray for them. Other people have written in that they have different sicknesses. We've got Ray is kin to you, isn't he, Randy? In the VA hospital, nothing major. We should be back home this evening. Please remember him in your prayers. And that's Billy. So if you'll pray for Ray, that's good. Glad it's no more serious than it is. We have a friend who lives in Kentucky who has diabetes and heart problems, relatively young person. See her, you'd never know she's in constant pain. Called yesterday during the, she told me the pain is so intense that life's not worth living. I told her I'd ask our friends to pray for her. Her name is Debbie. She's seeing doctors at the Cleveland Clinic Tuesday, so please pray for her. That's from Jack Brandemall. And then we have another one. Friend in Alabama whose daughter's having kidney surgery tomorrow, found a spot on her kidney. They won't know till they go in if it's malignant or not. She and her daughter both need our prayers. So if you will please pray for these people, please pray for my daughter and her family. They don't go to church anywhere because they think they won't fit in when they need to come down here. And my daughter has problems with depression. Somebody the other day said, I would come to church, but I don't like organized religion. I said, you'll love us. We ain't got no idea what we're going to do next. Does everyone remember Jim Dameron? Yes, he's the man who holds the men's Bible study at his home in Florence every Monday morning. Jim has asked us to pray for the family of one of his former employees and friend. His family is having serious marital difficulties and needs the Lord in their lives. Jim teaches the Bible study here on Sunday night. He's the one who went and at his 6:30 in the morning Bible study holds in his home mentioned these folks, good folks, trying to get us a place to live. And there sat Billy Powers, who was kind enough to let Ann and I use his apartment forever. And absolutely wonderful. Okay. We got all kind of little notes here this morning. Ann said that she was glad to move for once in daylight. That was a... new experience for her. Someone lost this beautiful little cross last week. We found it. Is that, did you find somebody lose it? If you did, be up here for you. All right. If you need some furniture in your home, if you can afford to buy any, see Will. He runs North Myrtle Beach Furniture. Got anything you need? Helped us with a lot for our beautiful home. I ain't left home all week. I've been in the house. Somebody said, why won't you leave? I said, I don't believe this yet. They coming to get this stuff. I'm staying in the doorway. Nobody coming in here. So, but if you have need for some free furniture for your home, see Bob Bryant. He had some friends, Susie and Bob had some friends that run a place in Hilton Head, and the rich folks down there swap out their furniture real often, and they just put the other stuff out, you know. And so he got two truckloads. and got them in a warehouse. So, you know, without pointing any fingers, it's probably better than yours. And you want to go down there and look, that's up to you. Okay. George Sloan has a friend with a free sofa. Not anymore. I gave that thing away 15 minutes ago, George. I'll get with you about that if we'll after service. If you get with Ann, okay? Get with George about that sofa. All right. Ann and I celebrated 21 years of marriage yesterday. That's... Yeah. That's what I said. And
I'm not gonna tell you what happened.
So we came in by 6 o'clock. And right before I said, "Get ready, I'm carrying you out for supper," she said, "I bet you forgot our anniversary." No way to convince her I was getting ready to take her out for supper that I remembered. But then I took her to the restaurant, and she said, "This is it, 21 years, this is it." I said, "Hey, supersize. Go ahead." I mean, after all. Telling you the truth. A lot of good things happen. Then she come in with a bag full of presents. I said, "Look at here. Somebody remembered." Start taking stuff out. "Well, this is mine." And I said, "Good." "And this goes in my room." I said, "Good." "And this goes on my dresser." I said, "Good." "Goes in my bathroom." I said, "Good." I ended up with a dirty clothes hamper. 21 years. So you fellas stick in there. It does pay off. To stay 21 years. All right, we want to thank everybody for what they've done. Everybody, we can't call names of the contributions you've made and the help you've given to let us live like that. Melvin said, "How does it feel to live like a white man?" I said, "I don't need that, Melvin." Okay. Tell you the truth. Just too many people to thank. We're glad you're here. David Smith was here last week. Bill Fishbach is from Greenville, South Carolina. He's here. And we were in high school together, and we were wondering, you know, at the reunion we go to, we see Bill and Bobby and all of us, and it's amazing that them old people up there used to be the same age as us. I don't know how that changed. Edwards is back there. Boy, and Billy Julian, I wish I had a picture of that. That'd make a post office wall anywhere in the country. So we're glad you're here, and thank you for being here in the music. Paul's back with us. Little Ben got to meet some cousins he had never met before. They had never seen Little Ben. They were glad to see him. He was confused because 8 people there were named Paul. And he didn't know, he was running around, and like George Foreman got 4 kids named George. He just, cause of all that. So thank you for being here this morning, and we shall pray and expound the word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good you are to give us another day by the sea. We come to you in the name of Christ Jesus that we can offer prayers of worship and praise unto you. That the songs of praise go up to honor you and praise you, for to you is all honor, glory, praise. All power in the kingdom that is to come is yours, and how good you've been to us. We thank you for bringing everyone this way this morning. No one's here by accident. Some may think they are, but this is a divine appointment of God where you'll sit and maybe hear the gospel for the first time, or maybe hear it clearly for the first time, or maybe you'll listen for the first time. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would entrust me. I never get over that fact that you'd let me handle your word. As ever, I ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, let it be. That should be remembered, please have it be. That if one here knows you not as Savior when they entered this place, that they shall leave a new creature in Christ with a new family and a new father and a new destination. Thank you for your goodness. Be with us as we expound your word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And for his sake, amen. If you brought a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. While you find your place, we thank everybody who's done everything. A little cold this morning, still got a good crowd of people. And smiling people. It looks like the garden of humanity. Flowers everywhere, weed now and then. But overall, we're looking pretty good. Thank you for being here. 1 Corinthians at the chapter 2 at the verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God," which would be the gospel. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And this is the Apostle Paul who wrote this book of Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. You find it strange that a man of his intellect, and perhaps he was the most intellectual New Testament writer, there'd be debate between whether it was he and Dr. Luke, who was a medical doctor, but Paul was a highly educated man. And here he is, and he is saying to us here that he is not coming with flowery words and not coming with poems of the day and philosophies, for he had to contend with the Greeks, you see, who had all the philosophy down pat and all the esoteric religions. And then they had the great poets of the past. And he knew when they contended in the marketplace and when they held meetings where people went to hear the philosophers or the poets or those speak on any matter, that they would hear the most educated and they would hear the most flowery verse and they would hear the words of the educated come forth. And sometimes this is hard to miss a message because the flowery speech of the person giving the dissertation. We find this today in our churches sometimes that the pastor, I don't know, we call it preacher tone in our circles. And they change when they get in the pulpit. And it's "dear God" and all this. And that's unnecessary. You don't go home and do that. "Wife, child, shall we eat?" You don't do that. And Jesus was a carpenter. He didn't do that. Came around and talked to people. Paul came around and spoke to people. He said, "I'm not here to talk to you in philosophy and in flowery phrases. I'm here to make sure that you understand clearly why I'm here and what I'm all about. I'm here to explain to you and to tell you that Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for the sins of mankind, was buried and arose the third day, and therein is the gospel. And unless you understand that, and until you understand that, it's no use for you to go into esoteric philosophies and speculations and debates on what revelation means and the eschatological content of the four-lane highway coming from Egypt to Jerusalem. It's no use to go there unless you've been here. You can't take a journey till you get in the car. And the gospel point is the getting into the vehicle, and then you can go on, and then you can learn the deeper things of the Lord, and then you can debate with the apologists and the theologians and the atheists and the agnostics, but get the basics down first. Understand, Paul says, I'm to preach one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you'd say, well, does he just say that over and over? No. What he means by that is by his death, we learned several things. And when we say just the death of Christ, that includes the shedding of his blood, the giving up of his soul, the burial, and the resurrection. It includes all three. The fact that the Lord Jesus led a sinless life, if it just stopped there, wouldn't help you. And if you believed in him leading a sinless life and were basing your salvation on that, then you have none. If he had simply died and been buried and had lived the sinless life and still died as a martyr, that would be commendable, but it would not save you. The fact that he came and lived the sinless life and died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood and rose again, therein is your salvation, that you believe that. So Paul is saying here, we are cleansed and freed from all sin by the death of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are purged by the law are purged with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And a lot of ancient religions had the shedding of blood where they would kill an animal and the blood was supposed to atone for their sins. Of course, it did not. And the Hebrews, as they came along, God instructed them to shed the blood of animals and to perform certain rites. And that blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar in the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement that brought man to God and covered his sins for 1 year. That blood never forgave any sins. It was accepted as a type, as a picture of the blood of Christ that would be shed later, the Lamb of God that would be given, who would shed his blood that would take away the sin of the world. It wasn't 6 months ago I watched on television in a South American area. The president of the country had a religious ceremony, and he does it once a year, and they brought up a goat, and he slit the goat's throat and spilled his blood for the sins of those people. I'm sorry. Won't work. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light that Christ has brought, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, any sin makes you dirty spiritually. It only takes one step off the Grand Canyon, you still fall 3,000 feet. If sin were a fuel and you had sinned once and your fuel only puts you over the edge, and Hitler or Stalin or any other abominable character in history that we know of, his sins are like rocket fuel and it shot him out a mile and a half, he still fell 3,000 feet just like you. No difference in the ending, no difference in the falling. There'll be a difference in the grading of his punishment in hell when he gets there, but still he's going just like the person with one sin. But once we are dirty with sin, once we've sinned willingly on our own, we need cleansing. The picture of baptism, and that's what it is, a picture of being washed in the blood. We have strange language in the church world. Those who aren't Christians, those who aren't in church, those who don't know our terminology, surely must think it strange, and some must fear the fact that we sing, "Have you been washed in the blood?" It'd be a strange thing for them. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, one of the favorite hymns of the church. That must seem to be an awful, awful, terrible thing to a man who knows not God. And yet we find the scripture says, if you have been dirtied by sin, then you must be cleansed by Christ. And the cleansing power is in the blood that he shed on Calvary. So when Paul says, I came to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's what he was preaching, that we are freed and cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. And he said, by preaching the death of Christ, we're accepted and reconciled to God and now have peace with God. Colossians 1:20 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So Paul knew that to be accepted by God, we could not be accepted as long as we had sin in our life. We could not be accepted by a holy and righteous God and stand before him as long as we had sin. Something had to reconcile that. The Old Testament, the blood on the altar, on the Day of Atonement, the word atonement changes to reconciliation in the New Testament. That we have been reconciled and brought back to God. Those of you who are attorneys, when someone comes with a dispute of a marriage, and the first thing you ask or should is there any hope of reconciliation, getting back together? You see, sin separated man from God, and something had to reconcile that. Something had to take place that could bring them back together, and here is a filthy man in sin and a just and holy God in righteousness, and they can't get together. This is a huge problem. The answer had to be found by God himself in Christ Jesus as he manifested himself in the flesh. And his death on Calvary paid the price of that sin. Now in him I can stand behind him, covered with his blood, and the Father doesn't see me. He sees me through the blood of his Son and says, he's accepted. I'm reconciled with him. We can have peace together. Now then I can walk in peace with God. And how terrible it must be to be at enmity with God. Deep-seated hatred, that means. To fear God, not reverentially, but to be afraid of him. How sad that must be. How sad it must be to walk through this life in total torment and no peace with God, and know that you know him not and he knows you not. To know that you have no peace with him and will stand before his judgment. To know that you can't overcome that no matter what you do or how you do it. And you have to face life going through that with no peace. How terrible it must be. Been there, done that. Will tell you it's much better to lay down at night and say, should I live or die, I shall be in his presence. If I live or die, I shall know his fellowship. Whether I live or die, I shall know the joy of his salvation. No fear, no anxiety, no worry, total peace. Because through the cross of Christ, I find myself in him. And Paul knew that we are delivered from death through the death of Christ. That sounds like an oxymoron, does it not? And we make so much of death because in our human spirit, when we lose someone, as I think of Bob and his daughter who lies there today and may be on her way to heaven this morning, we don't know. But here she lies and you've lost loved ones, a wife, a brother, a son, a daughter, a father, a mother. There's no one in this room hasn't been touched by death at one time or another. There's no one here who knows you can't go to Bermuda and escape it. That you can't go somewhere and get away from it. It is everywhere. It is universal. And it will come to me and it will come to you. And we know that. But the Christian and Paul said, who has saved us, meaning Christ, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This thing was decided before the world began. I fall out with John Calvin and some of the Presbyterians where they say, no, you have been elected to go to heaven or hell. No, the church was being elected before the world began. There was a body that would believe. There were people who would come to Christ, and he knew that. Those are the elect. If you say this man was totally elected to go to hell and this one elected to go to heaven before anything else has taken place, then you have a puppet. You don't have a choice. And the graciousness of God is that he gave you a choice. The man who hears the gospel and still dies and goes to hell, don't get mad at God for sending you. He didn't do it. You did. Look in the mirror if you desire to see the culprit. Look in the mirror and say, that life lived is what caused me to be here. Time again I heard the answer on the radio. Time again I saw it on television. Time again I was in church and heard the answer and refused and refused and refused and refused. And now I stand without hope, with no peace. And now I shall suffer not only the physical death, but I'm going to suffer the second death. And I shall be cast into the pit that is bottomless, and the lake of fire which burns forever. And it's nobody's fault but my own. But Paul says, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Please understand, as much as funerals that I hold, as many funerals as you go to, and as much difficulty we have in trying to accept the fact there is no death, please understand the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when he died on Calvary, he tasted death for all men, and any man who puts his trust in him is freed from death forever. I shall live as long as God lives. The question is where? And praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, by accepting him as Savior, by accepting the price he paid on Calvary, by repenting of my sins and saying, I can do nothing, you can do everything. Now I can stand and tell you without fear, I can face death. I'm not afraid of your grave. I'm not afraid of your shovel of dirt. I'm not afraid of what you call dying, because I don't have to do that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord according to this book. And that present in the Greek means simultaneously. We don't understand that. And they say, well, that's just a little weird for me. Do you happen to have a radio? It's a little weird for me to turn the dial on a little radio I've got that has no electricity. It has a flashlight battery in it. And I turn it and a man speaks in Chicago and I hear it coming out that box instantaneously. As he speaks the words, I hear it. How it comes across the country, I don't know. How it doesn't get mixed up with the 10 billion other electrons, I don't know. How it comes to that little blue box and he speaks to me, I don't know. I just know that if you can bring a voice from Chicago to my kitchen table, God will have no trouble bringing my soul to his presence as soon as I leave this body. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Paul knew we're delivered from the judgment and wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 10 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We're not appointed to wrath. And preparing this, I said, what wrath? Well, there's several wraths. The tribulation wrath is coming. The Lord Jesus comes for his church. We depart here and the world goes on and the Antichrist takes over. In the midst of that 7-year period, the great tribulation starts. And if you'll turn to Revelation 16 and 17 when you get home and read that, and read the vile judgments and the vile judgments and the things that are going to be poured out on this earth. He said, well, my preacher said that was mythology. Your preacher will be in hell, the rest of them that think that. And read what's going to happen to mankind. And just by that alone say, I don't think I want to be here. I don't want the wrath of the tribulation period falling on my head. It's not the reason to accept Christ. The reason is you recognize you a sinner in need of Savior and recognize him as the Savior and accept the payment he made as such. That's the reason. But people accept Christ for different reasons. My brother was the intellectual of the family. And as a little boy, my mother would talk to him and he'd hear my dad preach. And he came home and said, "Mother, I would like to know the way. I hear Daddy preach about the way down at the tent. And I need to know more about the way." And she said, "Okay, sit down and I'll explain it." And she did. And he said, "Well, I understand that." And she said, "You want to accept the Lord?" And he did. See? Well, I'm in jail. I'm in the pen with the bars in there. Just a little fellow. And I've been to the tent too. And I listened too. In the middle of the night, by 12 o'clock, I'm shaking those bars on that bed. And my mother comes in and says, what, buddy? They used to call me buddy. "What's the matter, honey?" And I said, "I don't want to go to hell." And my brother was going out of concern. I wanted to go, not to go out of fear, partner. And if you ain't got sense enough to be scared of an almighty God who holds your eternity in his hand, you're a fool, the scripture said. You're a fool. I don't want the judgment of the tribulation falling on me, and then I don't want the wrath of the white throne judgment coming upon me. There are two judgments, and street corner theology thinks that you're going to, after death, there's a big judgment day, and they weigh your good and bad in the scales, and if your good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven, and if not, you go to hell. Ox dung. We're allowed to say that. That's what happens. The Bema judgment will be held first. The Bema was the Bema bench. And when the Olympics were held and the great games were held, the Bema bench was set up. It was portable. And the judge would come and he would give the olive branch crowns to those who won the games. They killed those who lost, by the way. Things have changed a little. But it's a better description. For the Bema judgment, you and I stand and we receive a reward for what we have done in the name of Christ Jesus since we accepted him. What we've done on the name of Jesus. Did we invite people to come and hear the gospel? Did we do kind deeds in his name to people? Did we help the church continue? Did we preach? Did we sing? Did we play? What did we do? Did we set up chairs as Tim does every day? And please understand, that setting up of the chairs for you to sit in is ever bit as important as me standing here preaching. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. Every little thing you do builds that building and adds to that family. And nothing is greater than the other. Please don't ever get that idea that maybe someone stands above someone else. Not in the sight of Jesus. The ground at that cross is level, my friend. You do what you can with what you've been given, and that's all he requires of you. So I don't want to miss that judgment. I want that judgment, because no wrath there. But at the white throne judgment held 1,000 years later, when the dead who aren't in Christ are risen, and you stand before the Holy One of glory, and you must give an account for every sin, for they'll be there and they'll be listed. And you must give an account for everyone and how you intend to pay for them. If you sit there with your toe dug in the dirt and your head bowed and tears in your eyes, which you will, please don't think that that's going to get any sympathy. For the die has been cast. And the judgment has been made. You're just giving an opportunity there to tell your part. If you don't have an answer, you better find one today, for you'll surely stand there. And instead of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you will hear an ominous voice that you will never forget through eternity say, "Away with him. I never knew him. I don't want the wrath of hell to fall on me." Oh, that's superstition. When you get there, you'll find out how superstitious it is. My daddy wrote a book one time, 60 Seconds After Death, Where are the dead? You didn't have to read that but once. And you hear preachers preaching the oldest trick of the devil is to, if you can ridicule something and make fun of it, then people won't believe it. And they've done that with hell and the devil in his red suit and all that stuff you see from the cartoonist. That's not the way it is. It's a place of torment, not of torture. Some of the old folks missed it. Nobody thrills to the fact that anybody's going to be tortured ever. It is a place of torment for when you, as a man, who will never lose your memory after you lose your body, are cast into a place of outer darkness, and your memory keeps telling you you didn't have to be there, that there was a Savior, that you did hear the message, that you willingly rejected it over and over and over and over. I don't care what the temperature is, that's hell. And it doesn't go away. And it never ends. And it is forever. Of the 21 times or so that hell is mentioned in the New Testament, please understand 17 of them are by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a PhD said there was no hell. Well, a G.O.D. said there was. Pick one. Paul knew by Christ's death the ungodly are saved. Romans 5:6 tells us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I read that and couldn't help thinking of my friend Don Spann, who lived right there on Augusta Road. These fellas out here lived 3 or 4 blocks from you, didn't he, Bill? You lived down in Tallulah. And Bobby lived at the end of Augusta, and so did I. And Don Spann, he was a very athletic young man. He was a swimmer and a diver, and he was extremely athletic, a year or two ahead of us. And I had lost track of him. We weren't that close. I was closer to his brother Henry, who was our football manager. But I knew Don through the years since we were 12 or 13. And I saw him on television not long ago. I'd heard the story, but then I saw him tell it on TV. Don invented these materials in the hospital that you know, the pointed foam like egg crates. That's called Span America. He invented that, made him quite a wealthy person. And then he went into the yacht business in Charleston. And he was selling yachts and delivering them. And he had sold a yacht, and he and a gentleman who worked with him were delivering this yacht to Miami. And they set it on automatic. I mean, anybody can do that. Get out there and take a right. I mean, you're going to end up in Miami. And so he put it on automatic pilot, and they're going along. And the fellow working with him went down into the sleeping quarters to take a nap before his turn came to guide the ship. But unfortunately, they hit a little turbulence, and Don went overboard. And the man was still sleeping. And the boat went on. He woke up an hour or two later and looked for Don. He wasn't there. Looked out in the expanse of the ocean, and he couldn't see him. And as I understand, when they go back trailing, they just make circles. Go a little further and make a circle. Dynamite would be able to tell us if that's true or not. And they make a circle because the man can float one way or the other, and you can't go in that straight line. So they just keep making a chain of circles until they backtrack. And this guy did this for hour upon hour upon hour upon hour. And Don was a strong man, very strong. But his strength was waning, and when I read this, we were without strength, but in due time. And he saw the boat coming, making the circles. He said, I can't last. I'll never make it. And he tried and tried, and the boat came, and he finally saw the back of it as he went under. The next thing he remembered, he was on the deck of the boat. And it coughed and wheezed and done all the things you do and gained a little strength. And the man with him did all he could to help him, had him wrapped in a blanket, and he was headed in to get some help. Don had the coffee and was drinking it and told his friend, he said, "I want to thank you for coming back." And he said, "Well, that's my duty, and you know I love you, and I wouldn't have been satisfied had we not found you." He said, "But I want to thank you more for taking a chance on diving in the water to get me and pushing me up that ladder, because the boat could have gone on and left us both, and you risked your life by doing that to save mine. And I want to thank you." He said, "I appreciate your gratitude, but I never left the ship." He said, "Excuse me? I never left the ship." He said, "Who put me on the deck?" He said, "It wasn't me." And Don said, "It wasn't me. Somebody lifted me out of that water and put me on that deck." So Don decided he better find out what Pendleton Street Baptist Church was that he lived next to for 60 years in Greenville. He better find out what they're preaching over there. Found the Lord as his Savior, and today flies his own airplane to anywhere that will have him to give that testimony, preaching the gospel. Because in time of undue strength, Christ came. An angel came and saved him, and by that he was led to the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul says here. When we were without strength, and weren't you? And wasn't I without strength and couldn't do anything about it, and no way to turn the tide and no way to find salvation or make it of my own? God looked down and said, "They're so pitiful. They can't do nothing. I'll manifest myself. I'll go pay the price, and I'll die on a Calvary's cross. I'll shed my blood, and any one of them who wants strength can find it in me." And that's what Paul was preaching when he says, "I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He knew that we're taught to love and sacrifice for others by the death of Jesus. It's my Father's favorite Bible verse. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. The love of God says, "If it takes my life to let you live, so be it." The Bible says that no greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friends. That may be as my uncle down the road here in Daytona Beach years ago from Canada, vacationed with his brother. They were close as you could get. One went out and got caught in the riptide, and as an older man, he couldn't get back in, and his brother went in to get him and saved his life, but lost his in the process. And I remember 13 or 14 years old, my mother saying that to her brother, "No greater love has any man than to lay down his life for his friend." But did you know that's what you do, husband, for your wife? You ask a lady to marry you and take her into your home, and then you spend your life working and laying down your life, or should, that she can enjoy life. Did you know you did that? You know, you ladies, when you raise those children and give up a lot of time, you could be having fun on your own, and decided to have the baby instead of abort it because it was convenient to do so. You raised your children and gave up your life so they could enjoy one. That's what Paul means. Paul knew by Jesus' death that we would understand the power of God. That this was the only power that could undo sin. This is the only power that could overcome death. This is the only power that could take a man from hell and put him in the gates of heaven. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. How foolish it must be. And I've heard the atheist and agnostic rant and rave and blaspheme God and say, well, you mean because some Jew died on the cross 2,000 years ago, then the whole world can be saved? Ridiculous foolishness. No, foolishness to you. The power of God to us. For you see, through that act of death on Calvary and the shedding of the blood and the resurrection, the offer of salvation, we see in there the total power of God. The power of that ocean, I'm amazed at it every time I look at it. If you've ever swum around there on a wavy day, you know. If you've ever been out on one of the boats or the ships, you know the power. If you've ever seen a hurricane come in, you know. And that's just a little bit. It covers 3/5 of the earth. Think of the total power when a tide shifts. Think of the total power involved. And that's nothing compared to the power of the Almighty God. So we see through his cross and his death the power of he who saved us. And by his death on the cross, it gave the Lord Jesus Christ the right to be elected to and crowned, as we sing here, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every mouth should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you hear his name used in blasphemy. You hear it used as a curse word. You hear it in every form except as Lord of Lords, of King of Kings. But one day he'll come. One day, every man, regardless who he is, will fall on his knees and confess with his mouth that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He who is and was and ever shall be, the Almighty and the All-Powerful and the only Savior. And that's why Paul preached nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, for he wanted you to get the basic, to get the message, and have it in your heart, and have it in your soul. And whether you understand Genesis to Revelation, whether you understand the deep theological conflicts that abound, whether you know any of this, or study it, or can't understand it, know this: that he who is, was, and ever shall be came in the form of a man and saw you in trouble and shed his blood on Calvary's cross that you could be saved, was buried and arose the third day and conquered death, abolished it for your sake, and wants you to live that eternal life in his presence. What a God. What a Savior. What a gift. If you don't know him today, as we pray, just say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. I believe it's you. I repent of my sins. I want to turn and go in another direction. Please give me that eternal life you promised, and I promise that he will keep his end of the bargain, for anyone who's called on him has never been refused, and you won't be the first. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come, and as the Apostle Paul and the thousands and hundreds of thousands of preachers down through the ages have stood and preached the one message that tells it all: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we thank you that you loved us so much. You came and shed your blood that we might be saved. And while we hated you, the scripture said you loved us. While we had no God, you wanted to be our God. There'll be one here today who's gone their lifetime and can't even account for all their sins, couldn't even list them if they had to. They need forgiveness, then they need you. Let them call upon you today in the silence of this room. We don't ask people to come forward or raise a hand. We simply say to do business with God, then talk to him. And quietly say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've never come to you. But I understand today that you died for me, and I understand further. Had I been the only one without strength and the only one that was lost, you would have still come. You would have still shed your blood. You would have still risen from the dead to provide a home for me forever by your side. What a God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have come from long distances. Be with those who have various problems. Let them know to call on you for the answer, for you're the only answer in a world of turmoil that's turned upside down and gone crazy, and you're the only sanity we see. Thank you that we can do that, and Lord Jesus, please save the sinner that's nearest hell. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen.